Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I am happy to be with all of you in this convention about marriage enrichment. And I'm happy to be also with the Blessed Fathers, and thank for the invitation. We have actually five lectures. So how we are going to structure these lectures? The first lecture will be about foundation in marriage. To understand from Christian, biblical, and Orthodox perspective, what is marriage, and the covenant nature of the marriage. Then the second lecture will be about friendship in marriage. I focused in this convention not how to solve problems. Usually when we speak about marriage, we speak about conflict and how to solve a problem. But there is another aspect. Maybe the couple don't have any problems and they live peacefully with each other. But lukewarmness starts to invade into marriage. So after so many years of marriage, they sit together, they don't have anything to talk about. They lost the friendship in marriage. That's why I chose the theme for this convention, how to enrich our marriage. So the second lecture will be about friendship in marriage. How to sustain the friendship in marriage even after 30 or 40 years of being married. The third lecture about the deep emotional and psychological needs. Because if these needs are not met or satisfied, this will be a challenge to sustain the friendship. So how to keep and to sustain and to satisfy the deep emotional and psychological need. One of the needs, we'll speak about several needs. One of them is commitment, in marriage. I need to feel the other person is committed to me. So the last two lectures will be about commitment. The first lecture will be power of commitment. Then the second lecture will be about types of commitment. There are two types. One type is called constraint commitment, and the other type, dedication commitment. And we are going to see together which type will work better for the marriage, the dedication commitment or constraint commitment, and we will study the difference between the two types of commitment. So this will cover the five lectures. So number one, about foundation and the covenant nature of marriage. Number two, about friendship in marriage. Number three, about satisfying the deep emotional and psychological needs in marriage. Number four, about the power of commitment. And number five, about the types of commitment. So I will start our lecture now about foundation in marriage. Marriage actually plays a central role throughout the Bible. Marriage is considered the main event in the account of creation in the book of Genesis. The main event in the account of creation in the book of Genesis is marriage. And God actually, in his relationship with us, likened this relationship as a marriage relationship. For example, if you turn your Bible to Isaiah 54 and verse 5, God says, for your maker is your husband. Your maker, your creator, is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. So here actually, God is likening his relationship with us like marriage. Another reference, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many, many references. Just I chose two references. I think I have this reference. It's not correct. Maybe 13. Actually, it is 23, chapter 2, 23. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the bells. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. So God here actually looked to Israel after they left God and worshiped Baal as a woman cheated on her husband. And this is what we called a spiritual adultery. A woman cheated after her husband. So God likened his relationship with us in like a marriage relationship. Also in the New Testament, the first miracle that the Lord performed was in the wedding when he changed the water into wine. And this was actually the first miracle. And God doesn't do anything haphazard. So to choose the first miracle to be done in a wedding, to bless this sacrament, which actually is a symbol or a metaphor or a type for his relationship with us. So all these references and many, many other references emphasize that marriage is a central theme in the scripture, a central theme in the scripture. Because marriage reflect who God is toward us and how he relates to us. How he relates to us. It was important to God to make us in his image and sustain us in marriage through the process of oneness with him and each other. Let me explain what I mean by this. When God created us, he created us in his own image after his likeness. And he created Adam first. And Adam, if you think about it, he didn't have any issue to be concerned about or to worry about. He was living in a garden and he didn't have work, he didn't have mortgage, he didn't have bills to pay. There is no stress in his life. His life was stress-free. The only issue that Adam felt lonely. Although he had God and he had the angels, but in spite of this, he felt lonely. And he became jealous even from the animals, because he looked at the animals And he found animals are male and female. But for him, he did not find a creation or a being similar to him. So God in his economy won't use marriage as a model how to be one with God. So he created a woman not from the dust like Adam, but from his own body. He took rib from his side and made this rib a human being and said to Adam, be united and be one with this human being. And Adam cannot say, no, I cannot be united or be one with this human being because she is bone of my bones and she is flesh of my flesh. That's why he called her woman taken from man. Woman taken from man. But he created this being different from him. So the challenge here, how to be united with this being who is from your bones and from your flesh, but still different. To be united and to be one with another being different than me, it requires love, requires humbleness, requires selflessness, requires compromise, requires commitment. Then when we learn how to be united with the other being who is different from me, but I cannot say I cannot be one with this being because she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, then I will learn how to be united with God who is different from me. He is a spirit, but I am a spirit and body created from the dust of the earth. So actually, marriage is considered a school in which we learn how to be united with God. And it is a challenge for a person who cannot unite with his wife or with her husband to be united with God. Because as I said in the beginning, to be united and to be one with a different being requires love, requires selflessness, requires humbleness, requires commitment, many, many things. And actually, all these virtues are required in my relationship with God, to be one with God. Love, commitment, humbleness, selflessness, endurance, perseverance, all these actually are required in my relationship with God. So learning these virtues in marriage will make it easy for me to learn how to unite with God. That's why I said it was important to God to make us in His image and sustain us in marriage through the process of oneness with him and each other. So we learn through being one with the other person how to be one with God. And God actually designed the marriage to be covenant, not a contract. I'm sure you understand the difference between covenant and contract. You can get out of a contract, but you cannot get out of a covenant. Usually, covenant is made by blood. This is the blood of the covenant. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he established the new covenant with us, he shed his blood, and he gave his blood to his disciples and then to all of us, saying, "Take, drink of it. This is my blood of the new covenant." So the new covenant is based on the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals, and Moses took the blood of the animals and sprinkled the people with this blood, and he told them, "This is the blood of the covenant." Why covenant is made by blood? Meaning, you cannot break a covenant. Breaking covenant deserve death, blood. And if you read in Genesis chapter 15 how covenant is made, they used to bring animals and then to split them or to cut them in two halves. And then they put in longitudinal way and put the right half on the right side and the left half on the left side. And then both persons who made the covenant walk together between the two halves of the sacrifices. And you can imagine what is between the two halves, blood. So they are walking together in the path of blood, a symbol of the permanence of the covenant. And if anybody break the covenant, his blood should be shed. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, God actually is the only one who walked down this path. He did not allow Abraham to walk with him. Abraham fell asleep. Why God actually walked down this path? Because Abraham represents the humanity, all of us. And God, in his foreknowledge, he foreknew that we would break the covenant. God never breaks a covenant with us. So he walked this path by himself. So when we break the covenant, he is the one who will shed his blood, not us. That's why he shed his blood to establish a new covenant with us, based on his own blood. So this marriage actually is a covenant. It's a spiritual union between God, husband, and wife. It's like threefold cord. And this reminds us with the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. It is written, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." Then in verse 12 he said, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a three-fold cord is not quickly broken." Is not quickly broken. Two, marriage without God, a non-sacramental marriage. A non-sacramental marriage. But the three-fold cord is the sacramental marriage, in which God actually is part. It is a covenant, because this marriage is made by God. And what God put together, no man can separate. And in Malachi chapter 2, the word covenant in relation to marriage is very, very clear in in verse 14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Your wife by covenant. So, marriage here is a covenant, not a contract. God emphasized this in his teaching in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19, from verse 4 to 6, he said, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning God made them male and female?" And this, by the way, is the gospel that we read in the crowning ceremony. "Made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." But when we speak about the oneness of marriage, usually we ask, which one? Does this mean one person will lose his identity when both of them join together? When we speak about the union between the humanity and divinity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, this actually will make us understand the mystery of the oneness in marriage. It is the same oneness. We say he made it one, he made the humanity one with his divinity, without mingling, without confusion, and without alteration. There were two heresies regarding the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. One heresy is the heresy of Eutychus, who was excommunicated by the church when he said the humanity dissolved and disappeared in the divinity. So there was no real humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church excommunicated him, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect human and a perfect divine. Which means in marriage, in the true Christian marriage, no person or no identity or no being will disappear or dissolve. As we say in the incarnated Logos of God, he is a perfect human and a perfect divine. Then actually the two in marriage, each one will keep his identity and his personality without mingling, without confusion, and without alteration. But there was another heresy, the heresy of Nestorius, when he spoke about two natures in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no unity. As if, you know how when you ride a horse, when the horse is running, we see only one being is running, while there are two separate from each other. So he said, the unity between humanity and divinity is like this. And the church did not accept this. There is a real union between the humanity and the divinity. He made it one. And we are speaking about one nature in the incarnated Logos of God. In the same way, when we speak about marriage, they are not two working together, side by side. But there is a real union, a real oneness between both of them. In this oneness, nobody is losing his identity. There is no confusion, and there is no alteration, and there is no mingling. But also, there is a real oneness between the couple. That's why you cannot separate them. You cannot separate the humanity from the divinity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the couple after this, because what God has joined together, no one can separate. So it is the design of God that the two come together in a powerful form, in a powerful way, to form a new entity. So, in the marriage, it's not about you and I, it's about us, God and us, the threefold cord. If we understand all of this, then definitely divorce is not the perfect plan of God for marriage. Divorce is against the plan of God in marriage. Because marriage is two persons mysteriously becoming and remaining one for the rest of their lives. I'm saying this because now in our culture, if things are not working, divorce is the first thought that comes to our mind. We don't want to fight to save our marriage. We actually fight to save many things in our life, less precious than our marriage. We fight to keep our job. We fight to fix our houses, maybe after hurricane or other. But when a storm happens in our marriage, unfortunately, many of us consider divorce as the first solution. There is a book called Divorce Busting. And the author of this book, in the introduction, she said, I'm not Christian, she is an atheist. So she is not writing this book from a Christian perspective, but actually from a secular perspective also. She said divorce is not the solution to the conflict of your marriage. And she made two beautiful observations from the research. She said many people in their second marriage are not happier than the first marriage. And I think, but I don't recall it correctly, I think that the percentage of people who are not happy in their second marriage or not happier in their second marriage than the first marriage is more than 70%. And the second observation, she said many people also the same percentage, like about 70%, they will choose the same personality in their second marriage. Because if you are attracted to this personality, then when you divorce this personality, you will be attracted to the same personality again. For example, a controller usually is attracted to a compliant, and compliant is attracted to a controller. So if I am a compliant and then a divorced controller, I will be attracted to another controller, because that's what my personality attracts. That's why she said you need to divorce the conflict in your marriage and then to remarry your husband or your wife on a new foundation. And that's why I chose the last two lectures to be about commitment. Commitment means I am committed to this marriage no matter what. I will fight the good fight to save my marriage. And also commitment, not only to fight the good fight when there is a storm, but also how to enrich the marriage, how to satisfy the needs of each other in marriage, so both of us will be satisfied. Unmet expectation can be a big challenge to the success of the marriage. That's why when we are determined to meet each other's expectation, this will enrich our marriage, will make both of us happy. But what are some of the barriers to this oneness and to this unity? Why I am not willing to meet the expectation of the other? Why I am waiting for the other to meet my expectation first, then I will consider meet the other's expectation? There are actually many reasons, barriers of oneness. The first one is fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. If you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, before the fall of Adam and Eve, how the Bible described them, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Of course, we understand this verse about physical nakedness. But I want to take it, the same verse, in a different meaning. Naked means the ability to be vulnerable before the other without being ashamed. God designed marriage to be a relationship in which trust, openness, and vulnerability can exist without being ashamed. Marriage should be a shameless relationship with absolute closeness, fearlessness, acceptance, vulnerability, accessibility, and innocence. When actually I feel safe and secure to be vulnerable and to expose my weakness, to be emotionally, to be psychologically naked in front of the other. And I know for sure that the other will accept me, will not reject me. I can be different from the other. I can have different thoughts, different ideas, different views. I'm not ashamed, I'm not afraid to share my differences with the other. And the other will not get mad or get upset at me. This actually brings closeness and oneness to the marriage. But what happened when both of them, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked? Do you know what does this mean? This means they start to see, I am different than the other. Then actually this fear, fear of being different, fear of rejection, fear of being unaccepted. That's why they start to get these fig leaves to cover their differences. And why they cover their loins? Because this was a different part in their physical body. So actually they covered their differences. Many times I'm afraid to share my opinion. I'm afraid to speak openly because I'll be different. And I am afraid of being unaccepted or I'll be ashamed. People will make fun of my opinion. So this can be a barrier to this oneness when we cover up our thoughts, our feeling, our opinions. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, perfect love casts away fear. There is no fear in perfect love. And the exercise for us here, when the other person shares a different opinion, don't belittle this opinion. When the other person is becoming vulnerable before you, you need to show a genuine acceptance and a genuine love toward the other. And the worst thing that can happen in any marriage, when a moment of vulnerability, I share a lot about my weaknesses. For example, I start to share about my childhood, challenges that I have with my family, for example, or school or friends. So I share all these weaknesses in a moment that I felt secure. Then later on, what I shared will be taken as a weapon to attack me back. This actually will create a huge barrier between the couple that it may take long, long time to be knocked down again. Fear of rejection can be a barrier of oneness. Also, another barrier of oneness, sin and selfishness. I am focusing more about my needs rather than how I can please the other. The true love, the true agape, is a sacrificial love, is unconditional love, it's not about my needs, it's about the other. In the catechesis, in the marriage, both to the husband and to the wife, the instruction is to focus on the other. We say to the husband, haste to do what gladdens her heart. Be swift to do what gladdens her heart. And we say to the wife, increase in his obedience more than what you were commanded, which means please him more than what we commanded you. And the same we say to the husband. And ironically is, when actually you make your spouse happy, in turn, your spouse will make you happy. So you will get your needs satisfied when you satisfy the needs of the other. When you focus on the other more than what you focus on your own needs, then in return, your needs will be satisfied. But our sinfulness and our selfishness can be a barrier to oneness. Saint John Chrysostom, in the book Marriage and Family Life, when he spoke about conflict resolution, he said number one in any conflict resolution is repentance and be reconciled with God. You cannot reconcile with your spouse while you are far away from God. But when you repent and you reconcile with God, and the love of God fills your heart, and you are living by Christian principles, then believe me, it will be very, very easy to reconcile with your husband or with your wife, regardless what the issue is. Another barrier to the oneness is a very high expectation or unrealistic expectation from the relationship. Unrealistic expectation from the relationship. As I told you, any person who has unmet expectation, he will not be happy. A major reason of our unhappiness in marriage, the unmet expectation. So if your expectations are very, very high or unrealistic, idealistic, not realistic, then your expectation will never be met. That's why you'll be unhappy. That's why you'll continue to have a conflict in your marriage. That's why there will be a barrier to the oneness in marriage. Like people who are perfectionists. People who are perfectionists, they expect perfection in marriage. And they expect perfection in the spouse. And they don't accept anything less than perfect. And that's why most of the perfectionists have unhappy marriage. Because never is done and make them happy or can please them. Regardless what the other person is trying to make him happy or to make her happy, he is not satisfied. So we need actually to be realistic in our expectation. Many people in the first year of marriage, try to change the spouse into the image in my mind. I have image about how my spouse should look like. So I start to mandate. I like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, don't do it this way, do it this way. So what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to change the other person to the person in my image. And usually this is met by resistance. And with the resistance, conflicts start to arise and to grow. But if we show love and acceptance to the other, we are easily to change an atmosphere of love, acceptance, and security than to change an atmosphere of demands and control. The more you are demanding from your spouse, and the more you try to control your spouse and change your spouse to the image in your mind, the more resistant your spouse will be. But when you create atmosphere of love, acceptance, security, in this atmosphere, you and your spouse will change together to be better people. So instead of focusing on how to change the other, focus more on how to create a healthy environment in the house, to make your house a home. Or let me say it differently, to build bridges than building walls. You need to think how to build a bridge, not to build a wall with the other person. Bridge, how to connect. And connecting is deeper than communicating. Many people speak about communication in marriage, but connection is the real unity. Think about every word you say, every action, every behavior. Are you building a bridge or you are building a wall between you and your spouse? Building a wall will separate you from your spouse, but building a bridge will connect you with your spouse. That's why be careful. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When you say a reckless word, you are piercing your spouse with a sword. And this will build a wall between you and your spouse. But the tongue of the wise, when your words give grace to your spouse, you are building a bridge, brings healing. Our negative comments can wipe out the effect of 5 or even 20 positives. One negative comment can wipe out the effects of 20 positive comments. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so little folly outweighs wisdom, and honor. So if you have a perfume and then dead flies fall in this perfume, it will give this perfume a bad smell. In the same way, a little foolish action like this dead fly can give your marriage a challenge, a conflict. Be careful with your words and your behavior, lest you are building walls instead of building bridges. Be careful how you deal, how you conduct yourself in everyday life. For example, if your style is escalation, if your spouse said a negative word, you reply with 5 negative words, then the spouse will reply with 20, and so on. That's what we call escalation. Escalation is building a concrete wall that will take long time. And I can see this actually in marriage counseling, how they wait for each other and they hurt each other badly. Be aware, escalation is building a barrier, a wall, not a bridge. Be aware also of invalidation. I'm speaking about how to build a bridge, not to build a wall. So we said reckless words, building wall, escalation, building wall, invalidation also, building walls. What do I mean by invalidation? Sometimes all of us do it. I say a comment, waiting for the other to validate or to give me a word of encouragement or a word of affirmation. So for example, people who organize this convention, they may ask you, how do you feel about the convention? So this question actually, usually if I ask a question like this, it is, I'm waiting for a word of affirmation. Yes, if there is any constructive comment, I will take it, but also I am looking for a word of affirmation. It happens in marriage, in simple things. For example, the wife can say, what do you think about the food? Do you like the food today? And if I'm not saying a word of affirmation, that's what we call invalidation. Or the same, a wife or a husband, after a long day of work, they can come there and say, oh, I have a very, very long way, I'm tired. Then if the response, every wife is working also, or every husband is working also, why are you complaining? This is called invalidation. Invalidation can be more than this, but these are just minor examples. And sometimes it's beautiful to hear word of affirmation even without asking or making a comment, like I'm begging for a word of affirmation. It's nice, you know, from the spouse to validate the other spouse without, I am begging for a word of validation or a word of affirmation. If there is invalidation in the marriage, then this will build a wall, not a bridge. Because I will never make a comment in front of you again because you are not responding in affirming way to my comments. So why should I put myself in this situation? Why I expose my vulnerability in front of you? Then the concept naked and ashamed is gone. I cannot be vulnerable in front of you without being ashamed. Every time I am vulnerable, I am ashamed. So reckless words, escalation, invalidation can build wall, not bridge. Also, negative interpretation. Negative interpretation. Which means I usually interpret the other in a negative way. If the other is nice to me, I say it is not genuine. You are just politically correct. And if the other is not nice, then he is not nice. So either way, there is a negative comment. If the husband, for example, did not get flowers to his wife, then she will make a negative comment about it. And if he get her some flowers, she will tell him, what's wrong today? What do you want? So either way, it's negative. This negativity actually will create a wall. How actually to be able to make a positive comment even in a negative situation? Like how the Lord Jesus Christ made a positive comment to the Samaritan woman in a negative situation. You know, this woman in the beginning was very defensive. How do you ask to give you drink? You are Jewish, I'm a Samaritan. Jews are not dealing with Samaritans. That's defensiveness. She was felt very, very insecure. She felt she cannot be vulnerable in front of him. But with his gentleness, with his kindness, with his love, he was able actually to make her put all her guards down and to be vulnerable in front of him and to connect. That's why she was not ashamed at the end to go to her city and tell them, come see, man told me all what I have done. Maybe this is the Messiah. Why? Because he was able to make positive comment in a negative situation. Many times our spouses come to us with some insecurity. But with our negative comment or negative interpretation, this actually makes the situation worse. I finally, what built also a wall, not a bridge, is withdrawal and avoidance. Withdrawal and avoidance. So you said reckless words, escalation, invalidation, negative interpretation, withdrawal and avoidance. What do I mean by withdrawal and avoidance? One of the spouses wants to discuss an issue, but the other spouse is not willing to discuss or to talk about it. And one common form of withdrawal and avoidance is to quickly agree on what the other spouse is saying. Quickly, agreement can be a source of withdrawal. Okay, let's plan for vacations this summer. Okay, we will do. This doesn't mean you will not do it. You will do it. No, you will not. But just you agree just to end the discussion. We want to plan this birthday for our children this way. Okay, we can do it. So, This, again, building a barrier, building a wall between you and your spouse, not building a bridge. We need to stop mind reading and analyzing the intent of the other person. Many times we believe that we are good mind readers and we know the intention, why they are doing this, why they are saying this. And many, many times our interpretation is worse than the reality. And this also will create a barrier, not a bridge. Withdrawal and avoidance make the other person feel lonely and isolated. And this will take the spouse into the state before marriage. You know, I told you Adam was lonely. So God said it is not good for Adam to be alone. God wants us to be together. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Let me conclude this lecture by saying, if God is partner in your marriage, then you need to include God in every single step in your marriage. That's why we need to pray for our marriage. Pray daily. Pray daily how God will unite you and connect you, and how God will destroy all these barriers that we create by our sinfulness and by our selfishness. So how God will destroy all these barriers and create in us this genuine love toward one another. Pray for your own change, not for your partner change. There is a pride when you pray for your partner change. Pray for your own change. Pray thankfully and pray for wisdom. Pray about temptation. Pray for a forgiving heart. Pray for better communication and connection. Pray and ask God to knock down all these barriers and walls that we created over the years. I hope that this lecture give us some idea about the foundation of marriage and how marriage is actually a covenant, cannot be broken. It's not a contract. May God bless all our marriages, and glory be to Him forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.